That passage in the book of Acts. I'm thinking of this great address that Stephen gave. And the message that he brought to the council and the things that happened to him. Acts and chapter 7 and chapter 8 this morning. In 1937, the architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for the industrialist Hibbert Johnson. It was a beautiful house, but it had a problem. The roof sometimes leaked. It didn't leak all the time, but now and again it leaked. And one rainy evening, Johnson was hosting a dinner party, and of course the roof began to leak. And the water seeped through, and it began to drip steadily on Johnson's head. And somewhat annoyed, he called Wright and complained. "Look, Frank," he said, "you built this beautiful house, and we enjoy it very much. But I've told you before, the roof leaks. Frank, I'm with guests right now, and it's leaking right on my head." There was a pause, and then all the guests heard the reply that Wright gave. "Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair?" So often we know what we ought to do. Others see what we ought to do, and they know what should be done. But we just don't do it. The patience of God says to us in Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." We know what we ought to do when we hear the word of God, when we hear the gospel. We ought to open our hearts. We ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We ought to heed the word of God and do all that it says. And resistance to the word of God, resistance to the Spirit of God, is utter foolishness. Stephen speaks to these men of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jews and the high priest. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Spirit." And when they heard these things in verse 54, they gnashed at him with their teeth, and a little later they rushed upon him. There is no doubt, is there, as we read through this passage here, this account of Stephen, there's no doubt that the Spirit of God is at work. Indeed, in verse 56, we see that he has this vision of heaven opened and the Son of God himself standing by the right hand of God. He can only see that by the working of God's Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit has been evidently and powerfully at work all the while that he's been speaking, all the while that he's been giving this ministry in and around Jerusalem. God is very much at work, and God is very much in control of the situation here. It's a horrendous situation, isn't it, as we thought a little briefly last week. These men who time and again have refused to hear the word of God, they're going to do the same thing, aren't they? They're going to refuse again. They're going to resist the Spirit of God again. And indeed, they gnash their teeth at this man, Stephen, and rush upon him. It's a horrendous situation as they drag him out of the city and kill him by stoning him to death. But the Spirit of God is in this. And God is at work. and God is in control. And it is foolishness to resist God's Holy Spirit. Notice how Stephen responds in this situation. Notice how Stephen dies. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He kneels down in prayer. And he prays for their forgiveness. And the whole of this is spirit-filled, isn't it? It is deliberate. It's impressive. Here is a man on the very cusp of a violent death. But with all calmness and quietness, he behaves in this way. They stoned Stephen in verse 59 as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's very similar, isn't it, to Jesus, the Son of God, who also yielded up his life to his heavenly Father. It's calm, it's controlled, it's spirit-directed, spirit-sufficient, isn't it? The Spirit of God is at work. It's a martyr's death. It shames his killers. They claim that they know God. They claim that they obey God's word. But it is Stephen, isn't it, who through the power of the Spirit working knows the Lord and shows them what true faith is. And we're witnessing the power of the gospel once again. And we see it throughout history, don't we? History is full of the accounts of men and women who in similar faith to Stephen and in the similar power of the Spirit have gone along with the Spirit of God, not resisting the Spirit, even though it led to their death and to their demise. And we see them die full of grace, full of the sufficiency of the Spirit of God. Stephen chose the hard path, didn't he? Not to resist God, not to resist the Spirit, but to be carried along with what God required and asked of him. He put himself entirely into the Lord's hands, just as Jesus had put himself into the Lord's hands. That's important. Where can you turn at the end of this life? Where can you turn when you face that uncertain darkness that lies ahead that all men must face, that Stephen was facing here as they stoned him to death? Well, you can turn to the Son of God and entrust yourself to him, to the one who has gone before in that very same path. And instead of resisting this tough assignment that is given, Stephen embraces the whole of the Lord's will, including allowing these men to drag him out of the city and stone him to death. One of the most difficult lessons for us to learn in this life, one of the most difficult things for us to accept in this life is to accept the will of God for us, isn't it? Whatever comes, whatever happens, this is what Stephen does, isn't it? To accept the will of God, even when he leads you into that dark valley of death. Stephen doesn't resist. Resistance is foolish. Instead, he goes with God. Jesus gave the example himself, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve before his crucifixion, when he sought his Father in prayer, in anguish of soul, in sorrow, he was burdened with all that was about to befall him. And in Matthew 26 and verse 39, he cries out, doesn't he? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The horror of the cross fully dawning upon the Son of God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is this? This is to embrace the will of God, isn't it? This is to have full confidence in God, absolute trust in God, and confidence in the resurrection. Surely that's what Stephen had fixed his eyes upon. He saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, risen, ascended, and in the heavens, and his own eyes, his own heart were fixed upon the truth of the resurrection. Stephen knew who was waiting for him. He embraces the will of God. He doesn't resist. It's a bit like those men in the Old Testament, isn't it? Daniel's friends. You remember when they refused to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. On pain of death, men were to fall down and worship before the statue, or be thrown into the furnace of fire. Our God can deliver us. But if not, we will not serve your gods. They embraced the will of God for them. The gospel is made, isn't it, to shine in those dark places, in those hard places. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light and the life of men. He's the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God is at work in this. And you and I need to understand that and to embrace all his will for us. We notice there in verse 58, don't we, that they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. God is going to use this. There's consequences from this situation here. Saul has a brush with real faith. He has a brush with the power of Jesus, risen in all his glory, and that power at work in his servant, Stephen. He's one who resists the will of God, but God is at work. And rather than resist the will of God, Stephen, in contrast, embraces it, doesn't he? He knelt down in verse 60 and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen and the Old Testament saints, they went with God. The word of God from the Old Testament throughout the whole of Scripture is very simple, isn't it? Obedience is better than sacrifice. It leads to life. It leads to glory. It leads to blessing, though death stands in the way. That catalogue of faith that we have in the book of Hebrews, it's full of similar examples, isn't it? If you turn there, you can read of men and women who didn't resist the will of God, but who embraced the will of God. At Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. And they confessed faith, even though it led to dark places and difficult things. Faith in the Son of God is the expectation of the fulfillment of his promises, isn't it? Even though you die, yet shall you live, says God's word. This gospel puts steel into men's heart, doesn't it? And it puts salvation into men's souls. The psalmist says, doesn't he? He has made me bold with strength in my soul. This is what Stephen had. Not resisting the will of God, but going with the will of God. He had strength in his soul. People sometimes ask, I'm sure you've been asked the question, when difficult things come into your life, but how can you cope? How can you still believe, given this difficult situation, given this adversity, given this calamity that's come upon you, how can you still believe in God? Well, the answer is very simple, isn't it? By grace. By faith. By embracing the will of God and not resisting the Spirit of God. The Son of God suffered the horrors of Calvary in the same strength, didn't he? That night of terrors when he was put on trial before the high priest. The horrors of the torture that he faced on the day of his crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. The shame and the suffering of the cross as he was lifted up before all men to die as a criminal, a sinner. He endured the cross. He faced it all. He committed himself to the righteous judge of all. What's the message here? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? You can trust God in all things. You can entrust yourself to him. You can entrust your life to him. You can entrust all things to him. He gives grace that is sufficient. He surrounds his saints with deliverance. He knows how to save his people. in the midst of all this, Stephen is able to gaze, as it were, into the heavens in verse 56 and to see the heavens opened and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of God. The Lord knows how to deliver when we entrust ourselves to Him. David has that sure testimony, doesn't he, in Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. He does deliver, doesn't he? What an abundant entrance Stephen makes into heaven. What an abundant entrance he makes into eternity here in verse 56 as he sees the Son of God standing at the right hand to welcome him into heaven. And he falls asleep in trust and in fear of God. Can we ourselves fear to tread where the saints have gone before? Can we fear to tread where the Savior himself has already gone before us? He has gone before us into the heavens. He has gone before us into the glory. He has gone through the grave, through the tomb, and come out again at the other side because he did not resist God, but entrusted himself entirely to God. The Lord has all paths covered, doesn't he? Lead on, we ought to say in our hearts. It's foolish to resist God. It's foolish to resist his Spirit. And yet many do, don't they? We see them here in this passage. We cannot fail to see how boldly Stephen speaks in verse 51 and the verses following there. Yet he's met with a bold stubbornness, isn't he? And foolish resistance on behalf of these men. Even as he speaks these things, when they heard them in verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and you would think that they might do something positive at that point. But instead, they gnash their teeth and they rush upon him. God is shouting at these men, and still they're stubborn and do not hear. You know, sometimes firmness is necessary, isn't it? Why is it at times that the Lord seems to deal with us in a very hard way, to use sharp words or sharp reprimands or sharp circumstances and to allow them to come into our lives? Well, the reason is the same as it is for these men here. These men are not ignorant of the Scripture. They're not ignorant of the gospel and the message concerning Jesus Christ. They've heard it times before. They've heard it at the hand of the apostles. They've heard it as it's been proclaimed throughout Jerusalem. And a man should listen to the whispers of the Spirit. You should certainly listen when the Lord raises his voice. And if the Lord rebukes, then particularly we ought to listen to him then. David says, doesn't he, in the Psalm 141 and verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil." Sometimes the Lord has to slap us in the face, doesn't he, to get our attention. But God is righteous, and God is kind. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if Stephen wounds these men with his words, it's only because that he might hope to turn their hearts to the living God. God is ramping up the witness here, isn't he? He's talking straight with these men. He talks straight with us. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." God speaks straight with us, doesn't he? Because, like for these men, eternity beckons. The Lord does, and he will remind us that we are guilty, we are sinners, we are fallen. We are those who need not to resist his word, not to resist his Spirit, but to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We see part of the work of the Spirit here, don't we? It's conviction, to press home the truth concerning sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The work of the Spirit is first to wound and then to heal, isn't it? Unless you are confronted with your sin, unless you are convicted by sin, you cannot be converted. You cannot come to faith in the living God without that. That's why Stephen speaks to these men. You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. That's also true of us, isn't it? It's true of you and me sitting here this morning. You know what God says. You know what the Word says. You know what the Gospel says. You know what the message is concerning the Son of God. But you don't do it. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all turned aside. We have all together become unprofitable. Stephen pierces their hearts. You've seen this before, of course, haven't we? On the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke about David on that occasion and about the resurrection, didn't he? And he spoke similar things concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that they rejected. And they resisted. And they suffered the Son of God to be taken and crucified at the hands of lawless men. They had heard Jesus. They had witnessed the proof that God was with him. They had heard his words. They had seen his works. They had seen proof that the Spirit of God was with this man, Jesus Christ. And though Christ was blameless of any fault, they chose instead to set a man called Barabbas free. And the Son of God they sent to the cross. Now you may think this morning that you're not like these men of the Sanhedrin. Stephen speaks to them in verse 52 there. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have become the murderers and betrayers. And you may think this morning, well, I'm not like these men. But Stephen's words, particularly there in verse 53, catch all of us, don't they? You who have received the law and have not kept it. There's not a man alive who has not resisted the word and the will and the law of God. We are all foolish by nature. We all resist the Spirit because the Spirit of man strives with God. Men resist his word. Your hearts and your conscience, they condemn you on occasion, don't they? When you do those things that you ought not to do. This is from God, yet still we sin. Still we resist. Just like these men, having received the law, we do not keep it. Resisting the word, resisting the gospel. Certainly, we're all caught by these words here. We're all lawbreakers, aren't we? You and me together, by birth, by choice, by practice. You've broken that great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've all done it. And the second command, to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're guilty of all, aren't we? James 2 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. You have not loved God. You have not kept the law, says Stephen. Instead, you and I, just like these men, have loved ourselves and loved life and loved lots of things in this world, but not loved God. Some of you here this morning have received this gospel over and over again. But you have not obeyed. Jesus said, repent and believe. He said, come unto me. He said, believe also in me. And so the Spirit is asking us today, isn't he? Have you believed in the Son of God? Have you sought him in repentance and come to faith, seeking forgiveness? If not, you're a stiff neck, just like these people here to whom Stephen speaks. Unless you repent, said the Lord, you cannot see the kingdom of God. They resist the Spirit of God. But we see that God is not thwarted in this, is it? Because their rejection is an opportunity for the gospel. God is sovereign. Saul, in verse 8, is consenting to his death. At that time, a persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And those who were scattered, in verse 4, went preaching the gospel. Stephen was bold, and he powerfully proclaimed Christ in Jerusalem and before the council. He spoke to them, didn't he? And accused them of that charge of murdering the Son of God. You have become the betrayers and the murderers of the Just One. Now, you expect good results from such boldness, don't we? If we preach the gospel in so bold a way, the expectation is that good things will come from that. The faithful preaching of the word of God ought to result in blessing. Those who honour him, he honours. That's what the word of God says, isn't it? So what happened? Well, what happened must have stunned the church. Up to now, the Lord has greatly prevailed. The word of God has greatly prevailed, hasn't it, throughout all of Jerusalem. And many have come to believe from the bold preaching of the apostles and men like Stephen. Men full of faith. Men full of the Holy Spirit. So that the word of God seems to prevail. And yet here Stephen is stoned by his enemies. And I wonder what the church thought. I wonder what these men thought in verse 2. The devout men that carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. The whole balloon seems to go up, doesn't it? Verse 1 says, at that time, it means on that very day, right at that point, a great persecution broke out against the church. A great storm of opposition. And so the church is left reeling, and Saul is on the rampage. And very often situations like this come and confuses us believers, don't they? Some traction seems to be given to the opponents of the gospel, and those who believe the gospel find themselves in difficulties and on the back foot. Verse 3 tells us that Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In fact, it's left to Paul later on in the Acts, isn't it, to give a much fuller account of what happened in Jerusalem. In Acts 26 and verse 10, speaking of that time, he says, "Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So the true people of God are suffering, and the Jews, the Pharisees, who pretend to be the people of God, they're left smiling. And it all seems wrong, doesn't it? Surely this is the wrong way round. Surely this is not how it ought to happen. And we remember, don't we, that the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And yet the church here is on the back foot. And the world, those who are unbelieving, those who reject the gospel, are on the up. How is that? Sometimes we cry out, don't we, when adverse circumstances come into our lives. Lord, no. How can this be happening? And we almost wonder, does God know what he is doing? Children of Israel often did that, didn't they? Lord, why are you bringing us through the wilderness on this long path when he could have taken them straight through to the promised land? Why are you leaving the Canaanites in the land to be a thorn in our side? Why are you allowing our enemies to defeat us on every side? But in all aspects of how God deals with us and works in our lives, he is the one who does all things well. There might be serious whys in your own life and in your own experience. But the simple answer and the simple lesson here in this passage before us this morning is that the Lord is sovereign. God is not wrestling to subdue contrary circumstances and situations here. He's making divine choices. He's sending his providences. He knows the way that I take. That's the promise of the scripture, isn't it? Whatever happens in our life, whatever adversities, whatever difficulties, whatever reversals that appear to come, as here in these early verses of chapter 8, he knows the way that I take. And your part is very simple. Your part is to trust God. Your part is to trust yourself to him, just like Stephen did, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that he is in control, knowing that he does work all things according to the counsel of his will. Your part, very simply, is to throw yourself entirely upon him. To trust in him. And to hide under the shadow of his wing. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Are these events here at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, is this a disaster? No, it's not. This is divine providence. This is God at work. This is a triumph. Actually, the church is energized by this in verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. These Jews are like men trying to beat out a fire with their cloaks, and they're spreading the sparks everywhere, aren't they? This is by the divine counsel of God. This is God's providence. This is God at work and in control. In reality, Stephen is honored, isn't he? To see the heavens opened. To have a vision of the Son of God in the darkest hour, the clearest vision. And to be taken up into the heavens. To be received by the Son of God. And actually, from this point, God is the winner. He wins big time. The truth of the gospel and of salvation explodes out of Jerusalem in a wave of witness that's unstoppable. Saul meant evil by this, didn't he? Making havoc of the church. The word there is to ravage and defile and devastate. He meant evil, but God meant it for good. And God and the Son of God are always one step ahead. This is his church. We are his people. Salvation belongs to him. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The Jews didn't expect that, did they? Now, they regarded Samaria as heretical. And Ethiopia, which we read of in a little later on, as the hot south, the boundary of the habitable world. In fact, the apostles themselves share that point of view. Would they really have gone to Samaria? Would they really have gone to the ends of the earth, to Ethiopia, to preach this gospel? Well, they seemed to be staying around Jerusalem, didn't they? And so God, in his wisdom and in his divine power and providence, sends them out to preach the gospel. This is not how God sees it, is it? The end of the world, the far south, heretics. God sees men and women who need to hear the gospel. Seeing what God sees, that's the great game changer, isn't it? That's what Stephen saw. He saw it the way God sees it. That's why he was able to give himself entirely to the Lord and to embrace his will. And this is what you and I must do as well. This is a simple message from this passage this morning, isn't it? God is in control. Trust yourself entirely to him. Amen. We're going to